to the third chapter. We're going to read just two or three verses from the third chapter, and then I'm going to read several verses from the 14th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. And I'll tell you in just a minute why I'm reading, why I'm taking a few minutes to speak from this part of the Word of God. You know, we used to have here at our church, we used to have a revival meeting every summer. We had, I think our church owned at least three tents. I told a man not too long ago, I said, we wore out three tents. And then I said, no, I want to change that. Three tents wore us out. And I really mean that. I tell you, a tent meeting will wear you out. But you know, Mr. and Ms. Turner sitting back there tonight, their boy was in the Marines. He's now in the ministry, been for a number of years. One night under the tent over on the acres over on Golf Drive, he came to know the Lord, and he has won hundreds of people to the Lord. And we used to have a tent meeting. Dr. Lakin used to come be with us every year. We had one tent that was 80 feet wide. That's 2 feet wider than the inside dimension of this auditorium, and 120 feet long. And we used to seat people under it and around it, and had hundreds of people come. We had some wonderful times in that tent meeting. We accidentally, one year, put it up. You know, the property over there is acres and grass and weeds, and we didn't keep in mind just where our boundary lines were. And we put it up on somebody else's property one summer, and having the time of our life. And people were being saved, great crowds coming. One night a fellow showed up I hadn't seen before, said, I want you to take this tent down. And I said, why? He said, it's on my property. And he was right. I said, when you want it down? He said, right now. And I said, will you wait till the service is over? He said, yeah, I'll wait till the service is over. And by the time the service was over, he changed his mind and he let us keep it up. And that has nothing in the world to do with what I wanted to say to you tonight. But that's the way old folks think, you know. Different things come to mind and they just spit it out while they're talking. But it just seemed like the Lord led us in planning to have a tent meeting this summer. And it came upon us rather late after many other things were planned. So we're having 8 nights. August 18th through August 25. And truly, I'm praying the Lord will make this 8 great and wonderful nights. And to show you how the Lord is leading in this, I believe God's leading in it. Someone said, if you have a tent meeting, we'll pay for the tent. That is, the rental of it. And we begin to call around over the country for the rental of a tent. And we found some people have a tent in this area, using it in other places. Some of you might have seen the big two-tone blue tent down at Tel 12 Mall. That company is going to erect that same kind and just about that same size tent. I think it's going to be either 60 or 70 feet wide and 120 feet long. Be a large tent. They'll come and erect it on Friday, the 16th of August. And they'll come back and take it down on Monday the 19th. We'll have it 8 days and nights, August 18th through the 25th. Someone said we'll pay for that tent if you decide to have a tent meeting. And it cost us $2,300 to have the company come and erect the tent, their tent, and insure it and everything. We're responsible for other things, the wiring, lighting and seating and all that. But someone has already said we'll pay for that. And in conjunction with it, we wanted to do some advertising. We were meeting people and our folks calling on people. And we'd say, we're from Emmanuel Baptist Church. And so help me, I'm not exaggerating. I've had a number of people say to me this summer, well, where is that church? And I explained to them, some folks don't even know where Orchard Lake Avenue and Telegraph is. They don't even know where that intersection is, let alone know where this church is. So we decided to just trust God for some advertising. And our trustees met on this and discussed it, and we decided to go into a year of advertising. And the first part of that advertising was a large full-page ad in the Oakland Press. And one of the dear men of God who's in this church right tonight came up after we announced we were going to do that and said, "How much will that large full-page ad cost?" And it cost $1,178. And he said, "My wife and I want to pay for that ad." And so it just looks like, you know, the Lord is trying to say to us, if you'll just trust me and you'll do what you ought to do and do the things you ought to do, I'll do the rest. And I just believe that God is going to give us a wonderful time during this tent meeting. I think we're going to have a lot of preachers and people from other churches visiting. We're going to run our buses every night. We're going to have a week of visitation leading up to it. We're going to go all out, God helping us to make it really a wonderful week. Now, I wasn't here last Sunday, but of course, a lot of you weren't either, so I want to read you something that was in the bulletin last Sunday. And I like this. I just picked it up here. It says, "Faith and doubt." It says, "Doubt sees the obstacles, faith sees the way." And isn't that true? Doubt sees the blackest night, faith sees the day. Doubt dreads to take a step, faith soars on high. Doubt questions, who believes? Faith answers, I. And I believe if we have the faith that God wants us to have, we're going to have a wonderful time in the Lord in the tent meeting. You know, we set aside kind of this summer, and we said, we want to make it a summer of harvest. Summer of harvest. That's where the emphasis is going to be. Harvest. 26th day of May, there are 40 people saved in the services. And that was graduation day from Midwestern Baptist College. 40 people saved that day. One Sunday since then, there have been 38 first-time decisions for Christ on Sunday. Some Sundays we've had in the 20s, some in the teens. And maybe some Sundays, maybe 10 or 12. But it's been already truly a summer of harvest. And I believe great things are yet to come. I believe that with all my heart. Now, thinking about the revival meeting, I want to read from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 3. Let's just look at chapter 3, then chapter 14. And I'm going to talk to you out of these two places for just a little bit tonight. Now, maybe we'll do it this way. Let's look at chapter 14 first. Chapter 14 describes a drought. And chapter 3 mentions the showers of rain. Now, let's just read God's description of a drought. Now, drought is a sign of judgment in the Bible. We'll see that in just a moment. Showers of rain is a sign of blessing. Showers of blessing from God in the Bible. Now, look at chapter 14. And the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth, or the drought, or the famine, the drought. Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languisheth. They're black under the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up. And their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. Now listen, folks, if you could really see, this is a spiritual picture for one thing. If you could really see this tonight, I think the Lord would use it to break our hearts. The little ones, they said to the children, go to the water fountains and find water. And they found no water and returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads because the ground is champed. For there was no rain in the earth. The plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. Yea, the hind or the cattle also calved in the field and forsook it. because there was no grass. Now you think of it, the judgment of God in the drought was so terrible that cows would give birth to calves and absolutely break the common law of nature and forsake their young and go looking for something to stay alive. There was no grass. And the wild asses did stand in the high places. They snuffed up the wind like dragons. Their eyes did fail because there was no grass. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake. For our backslidings are many, we've sinned against thee. O the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in the time of trouble, why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land, and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? Why shouldest thou be as a man astonished, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we're called by thy name. Notice that. Leave us not. Now that's a description of a drought. Now turn back to chapter 3, and let's just get to a brief statement here that I want to talk to you for a few minutes tonight, God helping me. They say, notice this chapter starts like, I know of no chapter in the Bible that starts like this. Many times the Bible starts, and the Lord said, or Jeremiah said, Isaiah said, Paul said. But here it says, they say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return to her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou, and God is talking to his people, thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places. See where thou hast not been lying with. In the ways hast thou set for them as the Arabian in the wilderness. And thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and thy wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain, and thou hadst a whore's forehead, thou refusest to be ashamed. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my father, thou art the guide of my youth? Now I want you to look at verse 3, and I want to take tonight a very familiar expression, and just, we're thinking about the possibility of revival. And I want us to notice something here. Songs have been written from this statement. Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain. Now I want you to notice tonight that in the Bible, drought was a sign of judgment. When there was dryness and crops were not in abundance, and the land was barren and dusty, it was a sign of judgment. There's a great example of this in the Bible. And most of you tonight will be familiar with this great example, when a drought was a sign of judgment in the Bible. You remember one time, the Bible tells us the most wicked king, I guess of all the kings that ever ruled in Israel, sat upon the throne, old wicked Ahab. One day, the last thing in this world he ever expected to see was a preacher. And one day a prophet walked into the court of Ahab and made an announcement to him. This old prophet Elijah said to him, now it's not going to rain on this earth until I say for it to rain. And he said, as the Lord God liveth before whom I stand, it's not going to rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Now I want to tell you, friends, if you read the Bible description of that great drought, you read some sad pictures about that great time when there were no showers of rain coming upon the earth. It got so bad that one day old Ahab said to one of his men, Obadiah, now I want us to split up. You go one way and I'll go another. Let's see if we can find somewhere some grass growing where there used to be water around the edge of some what used to be a fountain or an oasis. Let's see if we can find some grass for our mules. And here's the king himself walking through the woods and out in the desert and the dry, dusty country looking for a blade of grass. You know why? Because God had sent judgment on Ahab, that wicked king. And God had to teach Ahab that God was in control, not old wicked Ahab. Old Ahab, when I get to talking about Ahab, I had to restrain myself. He did some unbelievable things. He built what was then looked at as one of the wonders of the world. He was the king of Israel, God's people. And he built a beautiful king's palace in Samaria, 14 miles away, where there was a tropical southern clime nearly all the time, at a place called Jezreel. He built what he called his summer house. It's one of the most beautiful things you ever saw. But that's not what I'm talking about. He built right there in the capital city what was called the House of Baal. And history writes it up as one of the most beautiful buildings that has ever been built on the face of this earth. He said, we're going to bring Baal into this country and make Baal the national religion. And we're going to do away with this serving and worshiping a living God. And God said to old Ahab, I want to show you something. I want to show you who's in control. That a king sitting upon a little old throne down here making his boast is not in control. But the God in heaven is in control. And so God taught old Ahab something. He taught him that God still was on the throne and God was still in control. You know, there was such a drought that I don't have time to deal with it like I would like to. But there was such a drought, it lasted for 3 years and 6 months. Strange it may seem, the book of James in chapter 5 tells you how long the drought lasted. It was such a drought that only one thing could break it. Only one thing, not nature, only one thing could break it. And that was the fervent prayer of a righteous man by the name of Elijah. And old Elijah, you know, it's strange. Elijah announced the drought and the judgment. And then Elijah was the one that had to put an end to it. He said, it's not going to rain until I say, not be a drop of dew, a drop of rain, until I say. So 3.5 years have gone by. There's destitution and dust everywhere. And Elijah must bring an end to it. And Elijah went up on Mount Carmel. And he prayed. The Bible, book of James, said he prayed fervently, energetically. And he said to his servant and helper, he said, go and look out over the Mediterranean Sea. See if you see a cloud anywhere. And the fellow went 7 times and came back and said, I don't see anything. I see absolutely nothing. No sign of a drop of rain. And Elijah just kept praying and praying and praying and holding on to God. And he said, go back again. And he went back again. And he said, I see a little cloud rising up out of the sea. Looks like it's about the size of a man's hand. And Elijah said, now then, you go tell Ahab that it's going to rain. And my, what a rain did come. The rains came and old Elijah ran 14 miles, splashing through the mud from Samaria to the king's palace in Jezreel. You see, God sent such a drought that only prayer could ever break that drought and bring the showers of rain again. And this is not the burden of my message, but I want to tell you something tonight. There never has been a revival without prayer. And there never will be one without prayer, because prayer is in God's formula for revival. And there never will be a revival until the people of God pray for revival. And you can read the history of any great revival, and some great revivals have been more prayer than anything else. There have been some great revivals where there was little preaching, little singing, much praying, and much revival. But usually revival is accompanied, even in the Bible, with the joy of song and the preaching of the Word of God. Now you say, preacher, you talked to me about a drought that took place way back 600 or 700 or 800 years before the Lord ever came. What's that got to do with me? Well, let me just show you from the Bible that what I'm talking about has to do with every one of us in this building tonight. There is a verse. Don't turn to it now. But the verse says, now all these things, that's in everything in the Old Testament, all these things happen unto them for ensamples. And you can use the word example. That's what ensample in the Bible means. All these things happen unto them for examples, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now the folks said, why have the showers been withholden? Why haven't the showers come? Why haven't the blessings come? And oh, don't you thank God for the blessings? I just praise the Lord for His blessings. Oh, I don't mean everything is bursting out at the seam. But you know, I've never been one to go by feeling. I go by faith and go by what the Bible says. But I don't tell you, I have feeling. I really do. And I just feel that there are great blessings in store for Emmanuel Baptist Church. And this has to do with us. Now notice it says the showers have been withholden. Now think of it tonight this way, please. Now listen carefully. Think of the showers as revival, because that's what it is. It's the blessings of God, and the absence of showers is the judgment of God. That's the way it's laid out in the Bible. So just think of the showers tonight as a revival and blessing from the Lord. Now, why, the question is asked, why have the showers been withholden? Well, do you know, folks, now you're not going to agree with the first statement I'm going to make. Some of you won't, but you know, you have every right in the world to be wrong. And I've always allowed you that privilege. You can just be wrong all you want to. And you're not going to agree with this, but that's your privilege. Some Christians do not want revival. Now, wait a minute. Don't you say, now, preacher, anybody that's born again and blood washed and has the Spirit of the Holy Ghost in them wants a revival. No, they don't. No, they don't. And I'm going to, if you'll pardon the expression, I'm going to take the Bible and show you that everybody does not want revival to take place. There are a lot of Christians, and I'm going to tell you why. You remember in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, there was a great revival. I mean, there was a revival in the city of Samaria, and it was held by a Baptist deacon. Now, isn't that strange? Now, why would the Lord do a thing like that? I mean, instead of taking somebody like me, a pastor, take a Baptist deacon. Now, isn't that strange? But you know, the Lord does some strange things sometimes. And He took this Baptist deacon, full of the Holy Ghost, and named Philip, and there was a great revival. But now, watch something. There was a man in that city called Simon the sorcerer. And do you know what the people said of him? The people said of Simon the sorcerer, this man is the great power of God. That's what they said of him. Why, he's the biggest crook that ever was. He was a magician and a sorcerer. And the people said, this man is the great power of God. Well, you know, even a man like Simon the sorcerer has sense enough to know when the Lord's really doing something. People are getting saved and baptized by the scores and hundreds. So he said, I'm going to mess things up. So he went to Peter. Peter had come by this time to help out in this revival. And he said to him, I want to buy this great power, and I'll give you money. And he wanted to buy or pretend to buy the power of God. You know why? A real revival showed him up. for what he was. And a lot of people don't want to be shown up. You know, revival is a heartbreaker. You can't have revival without your heart being broken. It's just like when the man at the beautiful gate, you know, the lame man, Bible said he was above 40 years old. He'd been carried there nearly all of his life. And these old long-bearded rabbis wearing their flowing robes and Pharisees, they'd gone by him hundreds and hundreds of times. We're going up to the temple to pray. Yeah, like my eyeball. Yeah, we're going up. What do we care about you? Why do we see you every day? One day, two men of God, Peter and John, filled with the Holy Ghost, coming by, and they're going into the temple to pray, and their hearts are tender, and they see a man that needs help, and he lifts up his little old cup, and Peter said, I don't have any money, but I want to tell you something. I have something you need more than you need a cup. And he got him by the hand, and he said, stand up on your feet. And the Bible says his ankle bones received strength, and he, receiving strength, leaped up and stood. And you know what? He went on in the temple walking. And the old Pharisees said, well, we never saw anything like this before. And you know what it brought about? Somebody tell me what it brought about. It brought about, first of all, it was revival, yes, but it brought about persecution. They said, why, those dirty rats getting that man up on his feet? Can you imagine embarrassing us? Why, we're the Pharisees and the leaders of religion. We don't want to be shown up. And I want to tell you, a revival shows up a cold Christian. You know that? A revival shows up a Christian not winning anybody to the Lord. And there are some Christians who do not want the showers to come. Just mark that down. And you know, one of the things that's been the greatest blessing in the world to me is that you don't have to have a lot of people to begin with to have a revival. It usually starts with a little handful who say, we want a revival and we're willing, with the help of God, to pay the price. So some folks don't want revival because it shows up the coldness of a Christian, and a Christian does not win him souls. Now, some folks are not willing to meet God's condition. Now, I'm not going to ask you to turn to it because I want to do it quickly. But I want to just read you something. You see, we're talking about showers of blessing as representing revival. Now, in the 7th chapter of 2 Chronicles, the great temple had just been dedicated and Solomon's just prayed. And God says, now listen. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain. See, no showers. Drought. God said, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain. And I was speaking one time on the heavens being as brass, and a young man came to me after service, and he said, preacher, never in my life have I had my life described. He said, it feels like the heavens of brass over my head. And he said, it's not a good way to be. And God said, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain. All right, here's the remedy. And this verse, everybody knows. Everybody knows. Every preacher in the world's preached from it. I preach from it in this pulpit. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Now, who in the world wants to do that? Humble themselves. You're not going to have revival as long as people walk around in proud and haughty spirit. Humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from the wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and heal their land and forgive their sin. You see, God has a formula. And it involves humility, prayer, seek his face, turn from wickedness. Now, I've told you this story before. But nearly 43 years ago, there sat here a little building called a Tavern Inn building. It was a tavern building, and it was empty because the tavern had failed, the beer joint and dance hall. And I've told you many times, it's an old story, but it's not old to me, how the Lord gave us that building. But in that building was a safe. And when I signed the paper to buy that building, so help me, with God as my witness, I did not have a dime to my name. Notice what I said. I didn't say I didn't have a dollar. I said I didn't have a dime. I didn't have one penny to my name. Because my wife and I, and you know, one of the bad things about having your wife in the audience, you have to tell the truth. Because, you know, she knows what you're telling the truth about. My wife and I had just been out here to a little eating place and spent, I mean, raked and scraped. I got out of my pockets all the money I had, and she went through her purse. God knows what an experience it is when a woman goes through a purse. And we spent everything we had on this earth. Not only that, there was not one person in this world who knew I didn't have a dime. No one. Nobody said, "Now, preacher, I want to support you." No one said, "Preacher, I want to help you." No one. No one but God. And you know one thing that was in that tavern building was a safe. And I'd look at that thing and I'd say, "What in the world do I need a safe for? I could pile everything I have out here by the side of the road and go 10 miles away and lay down and take a nap and come back. It'd still be there. Nobody would want it. And there's a safe." And I used to look at it. And you know, I have some curiosity. My mother was a woman, and I have some curiosity. See, that's supposed to be funny. My mother was a woman, and maybe you didn't know it, so was yours. But I was curious. I used to look at that safe and say, "I wonder what in the world's in that thing." And I'd go and pull up a little old chair, and I'd just tinker with it, that combination. I'd think, well, one of these days I'm going to hit on the right formula, and that thing's going to open. And who knows, that realtor that sold it to me, he may not know. There might be a bundle of money in there. And I'd tinker with it. Never could get it open. One day it dawned on me, maybe somebody, the former owner or someone, had the combination. See, you would have thought of that right away. But us preachers are dumb. You know, it takes a long time. Things soak in. So I called up and sure enough got a hold of the right man. And he said, "Sure, the safe goes with the building. And I'll give you the combination." So he gave me four numbers. I drew the chair up and dialed four numbers, turned the handle, opened the safe, just as empty as my head is. Not a thing in the world in it. But here's what I'm saying to you. I never could have gotten it open without the formula. And listen, no church will open God's heaven for showers without God's formula. Never have and never will. And there's many a Christian not willing to meet God's conditions. All right, now I'm through. You know, some people think that revival is a sign of fanaticism. Now, wait a minute. There's nothing I hate any worse than somebody putting on a religious show. I believe people ought to say amen. I think people ought to shout. I think they ought to wave at Jesus, whatever they want to do, but I think it ought to start right down there. And there's nothing in this world I hate any more than some professional to put on a religious show. And you know, some folks know how to do it. They know a lot better how to do it than I do. They can come in here and take the same crowd right here. I can preach all night and preach my heart out and get four amens, and they can come in 5 minutes. They'll have you waving their handkerchief. "Glory to God," they'll say. "Get under the spout where the glory comes out." Every one of you say, "Boy, wasn't that wonderful?" And they say, "Bless God, America needs a revival." And they'd get out their handkerchief, and first thing, you'd have yours out. You see, I know you. That's the way folks are. And nothing in the world I hate like somebody putting on a religious show. And do you know some folks, though, think that a revival is a sign of fanaticism? No, my friend. A revival is when God says, "I'm going to send the showers on that church and those people." That's what revival is. It's not a sign of weakness. You know, some folks think it's a sign of weakness to weep. And you don't know how many times, and I'm a sorry excuse for Christian. You don't know how many times I've gone up that office and I've said, "Lord, don't ever let me preach again without tears. Oh, God, save me from preaching and not preaching with tears in my heart and my face." And some folks think, well, if I have a revival, I'd probably cry. Wouldn't that be a shame? You cry about everything else. You burn the toast. And the dishwasher runs over and you weep. Nobody comes in and says, well, now you're weak. You wouldn't cry about that. No, weeping's not a sign of weakness. Do you know weeping is a sign of strength? Let me tell you about an old guy. They tried to break him. They just couldn't break him. They put the fellow that wrote that God used to write the book Jeremiah, they put him down in a pit of mire where there's all sorts of living things in the muck and mire. And they said, we'll leave you down there a few weeks and see how you like it, buddy. And old Jeremiah never would break. They couldn't break him. He said, I'll die right here in this mud, but I'm going to still represent God, and they're not going to break me because I'm going to be true to God. You know what the Bible says? Jeremiah said, oh, that my head were a fountain of waters that I might weep over the hurt of the daughter of my people. Listen, it takes a real man to weep and not be ashamed of it. Some folks think weakness, it's a weakness to weep. Some folks think it's, you know, revival is unintelligent. Did you know that? Why, there are folks say, well, wait a minute now, preacher. We've been to college. We're educated people. We don't believe in all this carrying on. That's what I think of that. Nothing makes me sicker than somebody proud of their intelligence. Well, you know, I graduated so-and-so. So what? I know millionaires never went through the fifth grade. And some folks think, well, I'm too intelligent. And there are some, bless their hearts, they're too refined. They're so prissy, and every hair is in place, and their clothes fit them just right. I hate a man whose clothes looks good on him. I want his pants to be baggy and something out of place and tie over to one side or something. But as some folks say, well, my mascara would run. Boy, wouldn't that be a shame? Oh, I would to God he'd give us a kind of revival where people would weep and it wouldn't be a shame. I saw some people one time many years ago, the boys leaving to go in the service. And I'd have been just like them. Now, I'm not criticizing. Please don't think that. The boys leaving to go in the service. Why, they called me and they said, come to the home. Let's have prayer. Had prayer meetings. And weeping. Oh, my. And I don't blame them. I'd be the same way. But they wept because a boy was leaving home. Somebody says, oh, you're not going to get me out in that kind of church where they go to the altar and they weep. Not me. Well, people weep when their boy goes to the army. And I've seen people weep many times over different things. Somebody moving out of the city, moving miles away, and they just weep and weep and weep. Listen, I want to tell you, revival is worth weeping over. There was a fellow down in North Carolina. One of my friends was completely acquainted with the whole thing. Nobody could win him to the Lord. He was a farmer. And as an adjoining farmer that was a Christian, he tried every way, just like some of you folks sitting here tonight. You've tried and tried to win some people to the Lord, and you've never been able to win them. And this farmer tried every way in the world he could to win him. One night, he's laying in his bed in his farm home, and it came a thunderstorm, and the heavens were just rolling with thunder, and there was lightning, and just a deluge of rain coming. And God said to this farmer, during that rain, he said, your neighbor's going to hell. He got up and put on his clothes. And there's a half a mile from his farm home down a dirt road, which would be a muddy road, a half a mile to his lost neighbor's house. And he walked in about 3 o'clock in the morning, knocked on the door. And the neighbor came and called him by his name. Said, Bill, what brings you here this hour of the night? He said, your soul. And the lost neighbor just stood in his doorway and looked him up and down. And he saw mud up to his knees. And he said, Bill, come on in. I need to be saved. And he got saved. And later he said, "Bill, you know what won me to the Lord?" He said, "No." He said, "It was mud on your shoes." He said, "You've come when the sun was shining, and you've come when you didn't have to work." But he said, "And I saw your shoes muddy up to your knees." I said, "My neighbor loves me." And he said, "Muddy shoes won me to the Lord." Let me ask you, how much do you want the showers to come? How much do you want to see somebody saved and won to the Lord? God, save us from drought, and may the Lord send the showers from above.